Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The purpose of the Bible on Trial, as created by Rich Humple, is to compare the current beliefs of Christianity to the actual words and teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples, and then discover if there are any differences. Now join the Spirit of Truth Ministry team for an eye-opening hour of investigation as we search for truth by putting the Bible on trial. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and this is indeed the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we welcome you to our program. Today we will be without Rick Sterling. He is, even as we speak at this very moment, being wheeled into surgery to have a small minor repair done, and he will be on with us again tomorrow. But we are sure that things will go well and that he will be back with us. I want to recommend to you our chat room. I have placed on our chat room the our website, spiritoftruthministry.net. You can go there for all sorts of good reading. I will also, in a minute or two, put up our original website. But all you do is you add a /STM where the S and the T and the M are all caps, and that'll get you to our original website. I am here today with Suzette, and good morning, Suzette. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing good.
Good. Let's get that microphone a little closer to you if we can. Around, or maybe you could put it around toward me. That way, when you face me, you can.
Okay, like that?
Well, I'm thinking, let's move your, let's do it like that.
All right, gotcha.
That way we can hear you a little bit better. I'm happy that you are here with me, and I'm also happy that Dr. Don is on the telephone. I'm going to just greet him real quick. Good morning to you, Dr. Don.
Good morning from rainy Washington.
Ah, so Chehalis is getting a little rain, huh?
Yes.
Can you send some down here, please?
Yes.
I'm going to try.
Good, because the snowpack is non-existent, and we certainly need a little bit of water down here. If you have anything that you'd like to say, Don, as we go along, just go ahead and push one, and I'll monitor that, and we'll put you back on the air. In the meantime, I want to recommend again to you that you can go to our Blog Talk Radio website to archives, and you can download any of our past programs. We have a bunch, and I really do believe that even some of the old ones, you could go back to 2007,
yeah.
You will find some very interesting programs archived there. Many of those programs have Dr. Rich Humple on with us, and although he's no longer with us, he is with us through the medium of the MP3 download. So you can go there. Now, there's been a lot happening in the world. There's a lot going on in the church, and we're going to just talk a little bit about some of this stuff today, maybe a little bit randomly, but it should be interesting. And before we do that, let's have prayer. Father in heaven, I ask in your name that you will be with us here on this program, The Bible on Trial, in spirit and in truth, that you will allow us to speak only that which is true, and holy. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will minister to us and teach us what the words of Jesus mean. I thank you for doing this. I also thank you, Father, for being with Rick Sterling as he goes into his surgery here in a few minutes, that the surgery will go well, be smooth, and that his recovery will be painless and swift. I thank you, Father, for blessing all of those who have dedicated their lives to service in service to you. And I pray that you will protect them as time becomes shorter and shorter here in this world in getting the word of truth out. I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Suzette, we have been having a very nice discussion here at the beginning of the program, as we are wont to do. And I do have a question. And this comes from a show that I listened to yesterday. As a matter of fact, I'm going to see if I can find the date here. That way you guys can go there. Let's see. September 25, 2009 was the show that I listened to yesterday. And then the other show that I listened to was... October 2, 2009. Those two shows are really, really excellent shows, and I highly recommend them.
I like listening to the old ones.
Yeah, they're entertaining.
They are.
Now, I want to. We've been working over the general discussion about truth and where it comes from, and who's really speaking truth, and and all of that. I'd like to get a little more specific today in two areas. What is it that the Christian church believes, and how is it affecting the world of politics? And it's interesting, we're not going to talk politics today, because we just don't do that.
No.
But way, 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 way back in the second century, actually, this would be around 325, Common Era, Constantine, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, gathered together a fairly large group of church officials and said to them, "Hey, guys, we have got a lot of different kinds of believers in my empire. There are pagans, of which I am one." Now, of course, I'm putting words in his mouth. Okay, I'm putting words in his mouth.
Okay.
But Constantine was a pagan,
okay,
right? We have Jews. We have Zoroastrians. We have, any number of these religious entities existing in our empire. We also have this new group called Christians, of which you are the leaders. You guys are pretty smart. What I want you to do is I want you to put together a compendium of documents similar to the Jewish Old Testament that I can use for the purpose of keeping my kingdom unified. There needs to be enough of everything in there so that whoever reads it can fit themselves into it and say, "By George, I believe that. I'm fine with the way things are." Okay? And so, yes, indeed, this group of Catholic priests and bishops, monsignors, and other high church officials got together, and they having and being well-read men. By the way, there wasn't a woman among them.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Maybe things would have been different.
Maybe.
Maybe. Okay. I know it would have been different if my wife would have been there, and I know it would have been different if you'd have been there, Suzette. All right. You'd have been going, what? Mm-hmm. You're the guy's crazy? Don't think so. So these high church officials got together, and having already read the many hundreds of documents that had been penned since the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ in 30 AD, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, they just got together and they said, okay, we're going to pick and choose under the parameters that we have been given, under the instructions, the editing instructions, we're going to choose a body of work that reflects the entire gamut of belief inside of the Holy, inside of the Roman Empire. Okay? And incidentally, it didn't become the Holy Roman Empire until after this was confirmed. All right? So politics has played a part in religion since the beginning of what we now today understand and know as Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
People are saying, separation of church and state. Yet, you know, there's the separation clause all of that. And they're saying things like, well, the United States was founded as a Christian nation, and we need to get back to our Christian principles. The Holy Roman Empire was created based on a political need. And I am not saying this because I am trying to be mean or nasty, or I'm not saying it off of the top of my head. I don't have much, including skin. I had a minor altercation with my hutch on last Saturday night.
Yeah, you look like
after having
a light bulb.
as a function of stepping on my daughter's dog's tail, knocked me out for a split second or two. We are in a very interesting time, and there's a Chinese curse. May you live in interesting times. We are living in those interesting times, just as the people in Constantine's empire were living in interesting times in the 300s.
Yeah.
Constantine was about to lose his empire to fractioning.
Yeah.
He gave political instructions to a religious organization and said, confirm my rule based on documents that you can make as a compendium that will match the Old Testament. And they came up with the New Testament. Interestingly enough, in 325 at the Council of Laodicea, they did include the 13 epistles of Paul, the four Gospels, the writings of James and Jude. They included any number of things, the writings of an unknown author in Hebrews and Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, and all that, right? The one that they did not include, that they could not make up their mind on, and they did not vote on, was Revelation.
Mm.
That was not presented included until 50 years had passed.
Mm.
Okay, so that happened in about 375 to 380. Common Era.
Yeah.
Today, in our political environment, we see an even wider fractioning of political identity in the world, and I'm not talking about merely the United States or the Western countries. We are seeing the amalgamation of political and politics and religion all across the world. Political leaders understand the viability and the importance of religion in their keeping their power. Mm-hmm. Religious leaders are understanding and have come to a very clear understanding of the purpose of politicking and politics and dealing with people in their keeping their own power within their churches. Mm-hmm. So what is it that we are looking at today? Well, I found an interesting article, and I'm going to cite the article for your reading later. I'm just going to look at a couple of interesting little pieces in this article. There's another article too, and I think it was by Anne Rice that came out. And Don, you can come on and help me with this. This was, I don't know how many years ago, where she wrote about a group of people who no longer call themselves Christians. They call themselves followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. They cannot abide the distinction, that the stigma that the word Christianity has placed on them. So they are out from under that, and they say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. All right. This is an interesting article. It is located. In fact, I will go ahead and post this article after the show. I'll post it on our Facebook site.
Okay.
Okay. So yeah, we can access it.
Good.
This is an article by Phil Zuckerman, who is a professor of sociology and secular studies at Pitzer College in Claremont, California. Mm-hmm. It's co-authored by Dan Cady, an assistant professor of history at Cal State University, Fresno. The title is Why Evangelicals Hate Jesus. Hmm. Now, here is the first sentence. The result from a recent poll published by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life reveal what social scientists have known for a long time. White evangelical Christians are the group least likely to support politicians or policies that reflect the actual teachings of Jesus. Mm. Now, that is an incredibly provocative statement, isn't it? The next sentence. It is perhaps one of the strangest, most dumbfounding ironies in contemporary American culture. Evangelical Christians, who most fiercely proclaim to have a personal relationship with Christ, who most confidently declare their belief that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, who go to church on a regular basis, pray daily, listen to Christian music, and place God and His only begotten Son at the center of their lives, are simultaneously the very people most likely to reject His teachings and despise His radical message.
Wow.
Wow is right. Mm. I recommend this article. But the conclusions are based on incomplete evidence. Because as you read down this article, he cites the beliefs that evangelical Christians believe in, and you can tell completely where, by the description, you know for certain where those beliefs came from. They came from the writings of the Apostle Paul.
You cannot mix Paul and Jesus' testimony.
Well, you see, what this author is saying is that, and he's declaring it categorically because he is uninformed as to the alternative.
Right.
He is declaring categorically that evangelical Christians believe the Christian doctrines that preclude their being socially, politically active on the side of the little person, of the poor, of the tempest-tossed.
Right.
Listen to this. Jesus, and this is Zuckerman talking, Jesus unambiguously, and by the way, I'm citing this, I'm not doing this to, I mean, this is in public domain, so I'm not, you know, there's no copyright issue here. I'm citing who it is written by. I'm going to post where you can get it.
Yeah.
Jesus unambiguously preached mercy and forgiveness.
Okay.
Now, Suzette, you're
yes.
giggling over there. Why are you giggling at that?
Because I've learned the difference of the truths that are out there.
Well, didn't Jesus preach mercy? Didn't Jesus preach forgiveness?
He did to a certain extent.
Yes, he did. But that is not the focal point of the message that Jesus Christ taught his own disciples.
Man glosses over a lot of the important issues that Jesus taught.
Hey, that, by the way, reminds me, yes, they gloss over it, therefore do they participate in glossolalia?
Okay.
Speaking in tongues?
Yeah, okay.
I'm sorry, I couldn't resist.
Yeah, I know.
All right. By the way, it shows that my brain is actually coming back to function because I'm actually starting to pun again after my fairly substantial head injury. I don't have a concussion. My daughter saw to that. Anyway. She said she would have sent me to the emergency room if I looked like I was having it. Okay. Jesus unambiguously preached mercy and forgiveness. These are supposed to be cardinal virtues of the Christian faith. And yet evangelicals are the most supportive of the death penalty, draconian sentencing, punitive punishment over rehabilitation, and the governmental use of torture. Jesus exhorted human beings to be loving and peaceful and nonviolent. Yet evangelicals are the group of Americans most supportive of easy access to weaponry, little to no regulations of handguns and semi-automatic gun ownership, not to mention violent military invasion of various countries around the world. Now, you can understand the perspective of Zuckerman.
Yeah.
Okay?
Sure.
Can you see how an erroneous gospel would feed that?
Oh, yeah. Right into it.
You see, what we have here is an attempt to amalgamate a political perspective
mm-hmm.
with a religious doctrine, a religious perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Now, was Jesus nonviolent? Ask the money changers two times a year apart if he was nonviolent.
He got quite angry.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He whooped their ass. Excuse my French.
Didn't he have a whip in his hand?
No, he did.
Uh-huh.
He created one.
He was furious.
Yeah, he was furious, and
he were desecrating the temple.
They were doing commerce in God's house, in his father's house.
Right.
Merchandising. Branding. Here, buy my doves. They're better than that guy's doves. And they're 15 drachma less. I highly recommend this article. If you read it from the perspective that Jesus came to teach the gospel of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Which is not the gospel of God.
Which is not the gospel of God, which is what Paul teaches. Yesterday I went to one of my favorite restaurants. Don, I do miss you being here and going to George's with me. And hopefully you'll be back soon and we can go there and share a brew and a brat.
Yeah.
Right? So yeah, Thursday nights are my wife's ladies' night out. She gets off work, goes to yoga, and then she goes to her friend's house, and they have loads and loads of fun. They usually, the four of them get together, and they only drink a bottle of wine between them. They don't go nuts.
Yeah.
Okay. But they laugh and they chortle and they, you know,
do
compare
women.
Notes and do women things. I have no idea. I've never been there, and I'm likely never to be there. And so I just figured, okay, it's okay for me to go out and to splurge a little bit. So I went to George's. I highly recommend it. It's located on Calamasa Boulevard, right in the Tower Center, right next to the Tower Center. And
German Deli.
German Deli. And boy, oh boy, right now they have, I think it is Hockershore Oktoberfest on tap. They only have one tap. Okay, so there I am sitting, eating my bratwurst plate and drinking just starting my beer.
Yeah.
And an acquaintance of mine walks through the door, and this lady is extremely conservative and very, very Christian. As a matter of fact, she is Seventh-day Adventist Christian. She went over to the counter and ordered some desserts and something else, some cheese and some other things. Then she came over and sat down next to me and said, "How are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm fine. So-and-so, nice to see you. How is your son, Jeremy?" And she goes, "Well, he's, you know," I said, "Did he go up this last summer and did he fish, you know, do salmon fishing?" He, for the last three summers before this, he had gone up right after high school graduation and worked through the summer to earn enough money to go to school. And he made a fortune. I mean, literally made a fortune.
But you work for it.
But it is just brutal. But he's 6'4", weighs 250 pounds, and he says he's never been more sore in his life. So she said, "Well, you know, he's going into biology, and he's decided he wants to be a paleontologist." Don, here it comes. And I said, "Oh, he must be very excited to be digging up fossils." And she says, "Oh yeah, he's gone on several digs already and he just loves it." And then I said, "Well, it must be interesting for him to discover that the earth is not just 6,000 years old."
Mm-hmm.
And she goes, "What?"
Stopped her in her tracks.
She goes, no, the earth is 6,000 years old." Well, I said, But the fossils coming out of the ground have been carbon dated to umpteen thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of years. Where do you get that? I mean, where?" And she goes, "But that's so inaccurate. It doesn't." And I go, "Wait a minute. The new carbon dating is accurate at least to a million years."
Mm-hmm. And we all used to poo-poo that when.
Right. And I said, you know, there are all sorts of, you know, since we've deciphered the genome, we can go back hundreds of thousands of years and find people on this earth.
Yeah.
She goes, "No, that's all a lie." And that got it started.
Yeah.
Now, I had eaten half of my brat, I'd eaten two bites of my German potato salad, and I had had about two or three sips of my beer. Mm-hmm. Oh, by the way, she sat down and looked at it. She looked right over at it, didn't say anything.
Because
I teach at a Christian school,
right,
where her son went. I may not have a job here pretty soon.
That may be.
An hour and a half later, we closed the place down, and we were standing out in the parking lot. And I said, and I had talked to her about Paul, and I had said, you know, she goes, "Do you believe that Luke was an eyewitness of Jesus?" "Oh, yes. Actually, he wasn't an eyewitness."
"No, he wasn't."
"And neither was Paul. But Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus." I said, "Where are the two witnesses?"
"Yeah.
He says the only witness that we have is Paul. And he never saw the being who blinded him." And I said, "Whenever did God use coercion and torture to convince someone to come work for him?
Yeah.
And stopped her. And then I said, look, so-and-so, you believe that you are saved by grace through faith. Did Jesus believe that? Did Jesus operate on the basis of faith?
Yeah.
And she started to say, and we've heard this several times, haven't we, Don? She started to say, yeah, and then she stopped. She started to say, yes. And she goes, well, no, he always knew who he was.
Yes, he did. He didn't need faith.
And I said, why didn't he need faith? I said, I've shown you that Jesus got his information from God the Father. I took her into John and we showed her that.
Right.
I showed you that we are saved by truth, by the understanding and implementation of truth.
Mm-hmm.
I showed her and read to her. And I'm going to call it up here. I'm going to go there so that there is no ambiguity in this. John 17. I said our church originally taught sanctification. And Jesus said here in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What does sanctify mean? And she goes, well, I guess I don't know. And I said, it means to be made holy.
Mm-hmm.
If you're holy, are you not righteous? If it was impossible to become righteous, would Jesus have said that?
No.
And then I said, here's the next statement. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified or consecrated in the truth.
Mm-hmm.
What is the purpose for consecration or sanctification? It is to become holy. Did Jesus need to be made holy? Did he need to be made righteous? No, of course not.
Mm-hmm.
But he showed us the way to righteousness.
He
didn't give us righteousness.
No.
He showed us the way to righteousness. Righteousness is not a gift. And then he said, I do not ask for these only. Who are these? And she goes, his own disciples. And I said, you're right. Jesus is talking to his own disciples and talking about his own disciples, the ones who were the eyewitnesses. And I've just shown you that Matthew and John were eyewitnesses. Whoever wrote them, it doesn't matter that they weren't named. And for the most part, Matthew and John agree with Mark.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever wrote Mark, whether it was Mark writing for Peter or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, Trouty, who wrote Luke? Well, Luke did. And I said, show me where it says that. It doesn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
It's not identified. We only know that it's wrong because of what is in it by comparing it to Matthew, Mark, and John.
Right.
And she goes, oh, no, it can't be. No, it's not. It's not different. I said, I want you to look at what Luke says about the two thieves on the cross,
mm-hmm.
and then go and see what Mark and Matthew say about it.
Completely different.
Okay. I said, I'm not going to say anything.
Yeah.
I just want you to do that. And so I said, look, whose words was Jesus guaranteeing here? I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Was Paul there?
Mm-mm.
Was Luke there?
No, not even.
How can you remember anything that you didn't hear? Well, Jesus gave Paul the message personally, and I said,
mm-mm.
You would have to prove that.
Yeah.
Because there is no proof in Paul's own, there's no proof other than Paul's own words,
mm-hmm.
that he got those words from anybody, especially from Jesus, because whatever Paul wrote did not agree with what Jesus wrote.
Yeah.
And then I said, look, I just want to let you know that I have never spoken of this at school. I leave this off campus. I don't talk to any of my students about this. Your son, I've never talked to your son about this. I never will. Mm-hmm. It's not the right time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it is the right time for me to be talking to you.
Yeah.
And I said, what I want you to do is I want you to go back and I want you to prove me wrong.
Please.
Others have tried it and they've failed.
Right.
But I want you to prove it. Now, the difference here is this. This article that I again will post is based on the erroneous gospel that Paul penned out of his own mind with the help of satanic inspiration. Evangelicals and Christians of all stripe have accepted the gospel of Paul as if it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, hook, line, and sinker.
They don't even question it.
And all of that affects everything that they believe about what Jesus supposedly said and how we are to view the activity of God in the Old Testament. Christians believe there are two gods. There is the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. They believe that the God of the Old Testament was a vindictive, judgmental, ruling with an iron fist God who would brook no dissension in the ranks and would kill you if you talk back to him.
Very vengeful.
The God of the New Testament is a God of love. The God of the New Testament is a God that recognizes that he made a mistake in the Old Testament. That everything he said to Adam and Eve, to Methuselah, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Elijah and Elisha, to Jeremiah and Isaiah, to Amos and Joel, was wrong. And knowing that he had to fix this somehow, he said, you know, I'm going to come back and I'm going to send my son and I'm going to come back with him in my words. And I'm going to teach the world to love one another. I'm going to teach them that I am a God of mercy and love. That there's nothing that they can do that will separate them from my love. That everything that I said in the Old Testament about having to keep the law was wrong. And I now recognize that I was wrong. And I'm so sorry. And so now, all you have to do to be saved is believe in me by faith that my grace, you are not sufficient to live a righteous life. There is no possible way that you can become righteous in and of yourself. As a matter of fact, even if you merely try to become righteous, you have made the death of my son on the cross of none effect. So don't even try. And I will cover you with my robe of righteousness, and you will be saved into the kingdom of heaven. And when you get there, I'll straighten everything out. And so we have this. We have this. Another, this is down the way in the article. This confirms everything I've said. from Zuckerman here. Evangelicals don't exactly hate Jesus, as we've provocatively asserted in the title of this piece. They do love him dearly, but not because of what he tried to teach humanity. Now, he swerved into something there. He misinterpreted, but he swerved into it. Rather, evangelicals love Jesus for what he does for them. That is magnificent, because evangelicals and Christians of all stripe believe that they now must do nothing for God. Nothing that they do has any effect on God's salvation of them. It's everything God does to them. That's what he says. This is what this author says. He is exactly right. Listen to this next sentence. Through his magical grace and by shedding his precious blood, Jesus saves evangelicals from everlasting torture in hell and guarantees them a premium luxury villa in heaven. For this, and this only, they love him. This is astounding to me. Zuckerman got it exactly right, but for the wrong reason. They love him dearly, but not because of what he tried to teach humanity. So, here is the final crux of this matter. We have Paul saying that Jesus told him to teach humanity that we are saved by grace through faith, that all we need to do is claim the blood of Christ as our sacrifice for our sins, that went on to him and he died in sin to save us from our own sin. And now we can be covered by the righteous robe of Jesus Christ, which covers our filthy rags. And God and Jesus will take us to heaven, and God will not see our sin, which we have with us in heaven, because the robe of Jesus covers us. That is the gospel of God that Paul taught. What did Jesus Christ say that he came to teach? And by the way, I showed this to my friend yesterday. I asked her, you have read John 3:16, have you not? But have you read John 3:19-21? Oh, yeah, I've read it, but I don't remember what it said. And I told her, I said, I know you've read it, and I know why you don't remember it. Because it is completely opposite of what Paul says that Jesus said. And we've done this before, and I'm going to do it again. Because this and the verse in John 18:36, where Jesus told Pilate, for this reason I was born and for this reason I came into the world. And I asked my friend yesterday, I said, here's Paul, here's Jesus in front of Pilate. And he says that. What was it that he taught them? What was it that he said to Pilate? This was the perfect opportunity to change his stance, for God to declare, I was wrong, and to go before Pilate in a public forum and declare that I came to save all of humanity through grace by faith. As long as you believe in me, you are saved. what Jesus said to Pilate was, "For this reason I was born, for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then I went back to this and I said, "Here we go. My friend, here is what you have read, but you don't remember because it is counter to what you believe." She goes, "No, I believe everything in the Bible." "Let me ask you, after this, do you believe this?" All of a sudden got over to Acts. That was a mistake. Okay, let's try John 3. And we're going to go to verse 19. All right. "And this is the judgment." And I said, "Did Jesus come? Did Jesus say he came to judge the world?" And she says, "No, Jesus said he didn't." Okay, so but the world is going to be judged. On what? On whether you believe in Jesus. I said, "Is that really it? Let's go find out what Jesus said." This is the judgment. "The light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Their deeds were evil. If we are saved by grace through faith, our deeds don't matter. There are no more evil deeds. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. If you have come to the light, you are righteous." Here's what Jesus said. "Whoever comes to the light does what is true." And I said, "Is that what Jesus said?" And she says, "Oh, yeah." And I said, "Nope. I'm messing with you. Here is what Jesus said. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works, his deeds have been carried out in God. You do the truth first. And then you come to righteousness." And she said, okay, Don, you remember what she said. "I've never seen that before."
Light bulb time.
Now, I placed my career in her hands yesterday.
Yes, you did.
She can take her, and her husband is on the school board. And her husband can go to the school board and said, "We have to get rid of this guy."
Yep, heresy.
But you know what? I'm fine with it. Because if that's the case, then I get to go before the school board.
Sure.
And I get to ask them why they are firing me. Now, I'm not looking forward to it. I don't want to do that.
No.
But I've stood before the church board before when they were trying to railroad one of my pastor friends out of the church, out of the pastorate.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the conference weenies came down.
Mm-hmm.
And he lied through his teeth about it. And I stood up in front of the church board, in front of the 200 people from the congregation, and in front of this conference bigwig, and I said this: "Elder so-and-so, if you will lie about this, mm-hmm. you will lie about other things."
Yep. Interesting.
"What else have you lied about?"
Mm-hmm.
And the gasp was, you could hear it all through the room.
Spade is spade. They don't like that.
There are two gospels in this world.
There
are two spirits in this world. Jesus said in John 14, let's go there, 26. John 14, we're going to go back to 24, but then I'll come down to 26 here. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, she will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Let's go back up the hill just for a minute. I want to read you something at the beginning of this.
still in John 14?
I think it's still in John 14. It's where he says, I will be with you only a little while longer. Or maybe, let's see here. I can find it later. Okay. Jesus said, I will be with you only a little while longer. And then he says, John 14:24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Who is Jesus saying that he got his information from?
His Father.
Okay, so now we have a chain of evidence.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We have God the Father gives his word to his Son, who comes down and gives these words to his own disciples. And in 17, he says, you are sanctified because you have received these words.
All right.
Oh, here it is, John 14:25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you.
Mm-hmm.
So who is Jesus directly addressing? His own eyewitness disciples.
Right.
And the one of those two past programs I mentioned, Dr. Rich asked a great question. He says, how can anybody remember something they never heard in the first place?
They can't.
So, 14:26, John, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, she will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And the next verse is, we isolate the next verse too.
Mm-hmm.
It's like John 3:16. We isolate this next follow-on verse. But it is predicated on receiving the words that Jesus Christ said that the Father gave to him, that he gave to his own eyewitness disciples. The next verse is predicated on that. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Where does that peace come from? This article, does it look like this? Does it look, you know, from this article, do you get the feeling that what evangelicals believe and they've been taught and that they teach and that this guy is writing about, this Phil Zuckerman, do you believe that this is a peaceful endeavor, or could this be agitation? Could this be agitating? If evangelicals read this, will they feel peaceful about it? I think not hardly. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Will send to do what? To call to their remembrance everything that they have heard. And then Jesus in John 17:20 says, no, that's not, I don't need 18, I need 17:20. Come on. But I do not ask for these only, his own disciples, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Is there any doubt about the chain of evidence that Jesus is talking about here?
None.
One more little thing about chain of evidence. Going to go to Dr. Don's favorite three verses in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 1:1-3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things that must shortly take place. Now listen to the chain of evidence. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud of the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep it, what is written in it, for the time is near. God gave Jesus a revelation that he gave to his angel, who gave it to his bondservant John, who gave it to the rest of the bondservants, so that they would know that the time was near. Is this, and this is one thing we talked about on that that show, that previous show. Mm-hmm. Who are these people? Is it everybody? Is it the church? Is it the Catholic Church? Is it the Protestant Church? Or is it Buddhism? I mean, where did Jesus deliver, to whom did Jesus deliver this article of truth? He delivered it to only those people who love and practice the truth.
If you're willing to listen.
And if you're willing to act on it.
Yeah.
You know, my issue with this article, and again, I'm reading it from a completely different perspective than the authors wrote it to achieve. I don't get the feeling that they're anti-Christian. I think that they don't hold much truck with stupidity. And when people behave stupidly, I think that this gets to these authors. And they're just pointing out stupidity of the beliefs that would put these Christians, this type of Christianity, at such odds with their behavior toward humanity. Okay?
Yeah.
Jesus loved all humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to come and testify to the truth, so that anyone who loves the truth will not perish but have everlasting life. Who loves and practices the truth. See, what evangelicals believe that John 3:16 says is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, come to earth to die for my personal sins, and cover me with his robe of righteousness, so that I may not perish but have everlasting life. That is the paradigm behind which they read that verse. We have two gospels taught by two Jesuses, given by two gods. You have to decide which one you're going to believe.
Right.
And you know what? I believe my friend will take the challenge.
Yeah, I think there's a seed growing.
I asked her to prove me wrong.
Yep.
And by the way, I said, and in closing, we only have about a minute or so.
Yeah.
Last thing I said, you know why I'm no longer at that church? I said, I'm not there because of the music and because what is being taught. But you know what the saddest thing, the most disturbing thing to me is? Not one person at that church, not one pastor, not one lay person, not one friend that I had for 22 years at that church, not one person called me up and said, let's go sit down and I want to find out why you left our church.
That's prevalent in all churches, though. When you don't show up anymore, they don't miss you.
So, I hope this was good for all of you out there. I didn't mean to make it personal there at the end, but I hope you'll join us tomorrow morning for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So, on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying, so long for now. We'll see you tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Bye.